number of years ago during the presidential reign of rain. Presidential service of Dwight Eisenhower. He was on vacation in Denver when he heard about a little boy by the name of Paul Haley, 6-year-old boy who had some kind of incurable disease. Early on an August Sunday morning, President Eisenhower told one of his aides, "Let's go see little Paul Haley." So they got in their big black limo with the flags on the fenders and they drove up to Paul Haley's house. The president got out of the limo, walked up to the door, and knocked on the door unannounced. And there, opening the door, was Donald Haley, Paul's father, in a ratty pair of jeans, old dirty t-shirt, hadn't shaved that morning, and said, "Yeah, what do you want?" Of course, he didn't recognize at first that it was the President of the United States. And the President of the United States graciously said, "I'm here to see Paul Haley. Is he here, please?" By this point, little 6-year-old Paul sticks his head around from behind his father's leg, for the man that he idolized the most was at his front door. And he stood there staring at the president. His wildest dreams had materialized right before his eyes. And the president got down on his knee, shook little Paul Haley's hand, walked him out so he could see the presidential limo. They talked about boy stuff. And before he left, he gave Paul Haley a hug, shook his hand again, and the president left. Of course, people in the neighborhood talked about it for years. But what was a delight to everyone was not a delight to Mr. Haley, who said, "How can I ever forget standing there dressed like I was in those jeans and an old dirty shirt, and an unshaven face to meet the President of the United States?" Unprepared. He wasn't ready. In our series through Matthew's Gospel, we are in Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus made a transition in chapter 24, verse 36, where previously he was answering the disciples' question, "When is judgment going to come upon this generation?" In the first half of chapter 24, Jesus forthrightly answers that question. And then in verse 36 of chapter 24, all the way through chapter 25, Jesus shifts gears and he talks about His second coming. In chapter 24, verse 19, again in verse 22, again in verse 29, he talks about those days. But then in chapter 24, verse 36, he talks about that day. In those days, when he was going to come in judgment, he was going to come with many signs, many warnings preceding His coming. But in the second coming that we read about in chapter 24, beginning of verse 36, there are no signs. There are no warnings. Jesus simply shows up, knocking at the door. And the encouragement, the exhortation, the demand by Jesus on our lives from chapter 24, verse 36, through chapter 25, is simply this: be ready. Stay ready for my coming. Stay prepared. Now, last time we were in chapter 25, looking at the parable of the 10 virgins, verses 1 through 13. This morning we are looking at the parable of the talents, beginning in verse 14. The parable of the 10 virgins that we looked at last time tells us this about readiness. Tells us that to be ready for Christ's coming is to be watchful and alert. That's pretty nebulous, and so Jesus gives us another parable with greater specificity to say that readiness doesn't mean simply to sit idly by waiting. No, it means to be working, to be diligent with the tasks in front of us. Now, that in and of itself is rather nebulous still. And so in the parable that we'll look at next week, the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus gets even more specific of what it means to be ready. Not just waiting, not just working, but He gives us some very specific things of what that working while we wait looks like. The parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents warns us against two fatal errors when it comes to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The parable of the 10 virgins warns us about failing to watch for His coming. We can become so preoccupied with the things of this world that we forget to keep our eyes on the Lord, remembering all the while that it could be today. It could be this hour before the clock strikes 11 o'clock. It could be that Jesus returns. And so the parable of the 10 virgins tells us we need to not fail. Let me say it differently. We need to always be watching. Always be waiting. Don't take the second coming flippantly. We must take it seriously. The parable of the talents guards us from failing to work up to the day of His coming. The parable of the 10 virgins tells us that we must not be so earthly minded that we have no heavenly sight. The parable of the talents tells us we cannot be so heavenly minded that we are not working here on earth, doing the things He bids us to do. With that as an introduction, let's read the parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. Again, Jesus says, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money at work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good, faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has given, who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you look at a cross-reference, you might be encouraged to turn to Luke chapter 19, where you will find the parable of the 10 minas. There are many similarities in the 2 parables, but they are different. There are some that would criticize the Bible and eschew its authenticity because they say, well, here are 2 parables, very similar, and yet there are enough dissimilarities to say that one is obviously authentic and one is a poor copy of the other. Well, indeed, if you were to look at chapter 19 of the book of Luke, you would see that there is a different context, different audience, similar kind of parable, but there are different details because Jesus has 2 different purposes in mind. They are spoken within a week's time in different contexts to accomplish different purposes. This is not an example of the Bible being false or that one is a poor copy of another. Simply, we have the good teacher using a similar illustration in 2 very different ways to 2 different audiences. This particular parable addressed to his men on the Mount of Olives, that's why it's called part of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus told in order to encourage them to be ready for his coming. And he wanted to tell them very clearly that readiness means I want you to be working up to the time that I return. There's a couple of things by way of introduction that we need to talk about this parable that we see in verse 14. If you look there in that first verse, you'll notice that there's no antecedent to the word it. To what does the word it refer? Well, we have to go backwards, and we have to go back all the way to verse 1 of chapter 25, where we find the it refers to the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 25, verse 1, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like, and then he tells the parable of the 10 virgins. Now in verse 14, he's telling another parable to illustrate the nature of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And as we've talked through Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of heaven has 2 manifestations as Jesus uses it and as Matthew records it. The kingdom of heaven invisibly refers to God's people, those who are genuinely, authentically a part of the family of God. This is the invisible church that supersedes denominational bounds and geographical bounds. This is the group of God's truly redeemed ones. Those are the invisible manifestation of the kingdom of God. Also, there is the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God that we will often talk about and see in a local church. Jesus was referring to the visible kingdom of God when we looked at the parables in Matthew chapter 13. Repeatedly, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus talks about the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And he says there that in the visible manifestation of the kingdom, there are both saved and unsaved together. These people that grow up together initially look like the same thing, but it's only when they bear fruit do we understand there are wheat. There is wheat and there are weeds here in this field that we call the kingdom of God. That's a reference to the visible kingdom. Now here in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking again about the visible kingdom where there are both wheat and weeds together. Here we're talking about faithful and faithless servants. Those people that have been given responsibility within a local church, let's say, some that are saved, some that profess to be saved and yet are not. Another thing we need to mention here in verse 14, Jesus is talking about servants here, but if you were to look at the original text, you'd find the Greek word for slave. We like to soften that word, talk about servants. But in Jesus' day, when they talked about a person who was a doulos, you were a slave. Now, that did not mean that you were completely uneducated, a common laborer kind of person. You could be a slave, a doulos, and be a well-educated attorney or a very gifted artisan. You could be a very shrewd businessman and still be a slave. A slave, a doulos, is a person who was the personal property of another person. So in this parable, as Jesus talks about it, he's talking about three men who are owned, if you will, by their master. They are his slaves, his property. It's not like they are hired servants to come and simply do a task, after it's done, return home. No, they are there to do only the master's bidding. Now, Jesus is talking in this parable about talents, and talents are a measure of weight that became equated with money. Some say that, I read one modern-day commentator who says that a talent was worth 20 years' wages, he presumed, which means that we're talking about a pile of cash here for Jesus to be doling out to have these slaves take care of this amount of money. Now, it's really immaterial how much money we're talking about. What we are talking about, what is important, is that Jesus gives out, or this master, let's talk about the parable first. This master gives out a certain degree of responsibility to different slaves. Look at verse 15. According to their ability. Now we're talking here about the first of four sections that I see in this parable. The first is the responsibility that the master gives to his servants, and of course the obvious parallel is that the Master, the Lord Jesus Himself, gives us, His people, different degrees of responsibility in the kingdom. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read in verse 11, Paul's talking about the gifts of the Spirit in this context. He says, all these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Now, similarly with the parable of the talents, this master, knowing the gifts and the abilities of each worker, each slave, he gives to each of them proportionally what he knows they are able to handle. So the Holy Spirit of God gives to each of us responsibilities in accordance with what He knows we are able to handle. Now, I don't know about you, but that is tremendously encouraging to me. I'm not going to be held accountable for other things that other people have responsibility for and for which they have gifts that I don't have. God has given to me what He has sovereignly given to me, and it's for that I am responsible. You know that song that we sang by Twyla Paris this morning? Lord, I'm not comparing, it's no use in comparing myself. Thank you. There's no good in comparing with my friends who are serving you. Lord, all the grace that you're sharing is enough for what I must do. It's tremendously encouraging for me to know that God has given me gifts and abilities just as He has given you, and we're all different. We're all different. You have gifts and abilities I don't have. So it's crazy, ludicrous, stupid for me to look at someone else and to respond with envy at the gifts and abilities that they have. God has sovereignly declared, Rob, this is who you are and this is what I'm giving you, buddy. And this is what I'm holding you responsible for. What I do with Harry and Larry and Mary over here is my business, Rob. And I'm going to build into them and I'm going to expect from them what I'm going to build and what I'm going to expect. Isn't that encouraging to you? I can cut off those crazy feelings desiring to be something I'm not, because God has given me what He's given me in order to serve Him. So with these servants, to one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, according to their ability. Well, back in the story, it's at this point that the master takes off. He delegates these responsibilities to these 3 slaves, and he leaves. He's out of here. Now, their response is found in verses 16 through 18. Read that again with me. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once, and he put his money to work, and he gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Well, there's 2 responses here. There's one who worked hard with what they were entrusted. There's one who didn't work at all. Now, these 2 men, the first 2 slaves, the one who had been given 5 talents, the other one who had been given 2 talents, these 2 worked diligently. They were self-disciplined. They were motivated, knowing that the master would return, and so they worked hard. Now, that doesn't mean that they were looking for a quick fix scheme. Doesn't mean that they were looking to time the market just exactly. Marianne was telling me about one particular tech stock. If you had invested in In January of 1999, it would have increased by 1,000%. January of 2000, we're not talking about that kind of a lottery kind of work. This is hard work. This is diligent work. This, the kind of work that Jesus is talking about, these men performing, was the everyday, nose to the grindstone kind of work. And eventually, there were these kinds of visible, tangible results that the master could see and appreciate. The CEO of a large corporation was once asked, "How many people work in your company?" To which he responded, "Not many." Another author quipped, "Millions of Americans aren't working, but thank heaven they've got jobs." In our particular day and age, that seems to be the norm. And what can be sloppy on the job often transfers to sloppiness in terms of our work for the King in His kingdom. On the other hand, I know a number of people who are very diligent in the jobs that they have where they earn a buck, but not so diligent, not so careful in their work for the King in His kingdom. What we're talking about here is working for the Master so that He sees results that He's pleased with. The first two worked diligently. The second, not at all. Well, verse 19, "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. He called them into his office and said, 'Thank you very much for welcoming me back. Now, let's get down to work. I gave you 5 talents. I gave you 2 talents. I gave you 1 talent. What'd you do with it?'" This is the reckoning. Verse 20, "The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. 'Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. Here's the accounting sheet. It's right in front of your face, sir.' Verse 22, "The man with the 2 talents also came. 'Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. Here's the balance sheets, sir." Verse 24, "Then the man who had received the 1 talent came, and 1 talent came, 'Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.'" Now, before we look at the response of the master to these 3 slaves, I want you to look again at verses 24 and 25, the response of the man who was given the 1 talent. Of course, we know already that he was irresponsible with what had been entrusted to him. Jesus says in verse 27 that he could have at least put his money in the bank in order to earn interest. Well, the banking industry in Jesus' day was well established. The idea of changing money and loaning money was developed by the Phoenicians and invented and then developed by the Romans. Well established that this servant could have invested that money and gotten whatever passbook savings was at that day. But rather, he hid the money. Now, we didn't have safety deposit boxes or other such things where we would, in our day and age, put our valuables. Typically, they would dig a hole and then put a rock on it, a stick by it, and hope somebody didn't move it. That was their safety deposit box. This man said, "Master, I know you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed." What's he doing there? Well, in his irresponsibility, he is not taking responsibility, right? Instead, he is impugning the character of the master, saying, "Well, you're a hard man. Well, you collect from people where you haven't worked personally.
of course, as a master with slaves, that was his quote-unquote right to do so. But the slave was in rebellion against the master. I just want you to see that. As we look at the response of the master, you notice that verse 21 and verse 22 are identical. What he says to the one to whom he has entrusted 5 talents is exactly the same as that one to whom he had entrusted 2 talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Now, these are also very encouraging words to me to see that verse 21 and verse 23 are identical for this reason. I don't see myself as a 5-talent guy or a 10-talent guy or a 20-talent guy. Maybe if you're like me, you see yourself as a 2-talent person. What God is simply expecting and desirous of you is simply to use what you have and who you are. God doesn't hold me responsible for the kind of things that he will hold someone with far greater gifts and ability. What God is expecting and looks for from my life is simply, am I faithful? Have I been faithful with what he has entrusted to me?
We look at what the master says to this wicked, lazy, slothful, faithless. We come up with all kinds of descriptions of this servant. Verse 26, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. He says, you should have done at least this. And he failed. Verse 28 talks a little bit more about the reward. Take the talent from him, the master says, give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Think with me for just a minute. These 2 men who had been given talents and who responded appropriately to what God had the master had entrusted to them, what kind of reward were they going to receive? Well, that's not as important as it is for us to ask, being in that same position, serving the master. What kind of reward is God going to give to us? If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3,8, we read, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labor. Listen to John MacArthur's thoughts regarding this reward. Of the many things heaven will be, it will not be boring. Our heavenly perfection, for example, will not be a matter simply of never making a mistake, nor will it be always making a hole-in-one or a home run, as it were. Rather, it will be a time of ever-expanding and increasingly joyous service. And the saints who will then serve the most and rejoice the most will be those who have served the Lord most steadfastly while on earth. Every soul in heaven will equally possess eternal life and will be equally righteous, equally Christ-like, and equally glorious. Everyone will be equally perfect because perfection has no degrees. Listen, the difference will be in opportunities and levels of service. Just as the angels serve God in ranks, so will redeemed men and women, and the degree of their heavenly service will be determined by the devotedness of their earthly service. In other words, to the degree that I am diligent, I work hard, with what God has given me in my service of the Master, to that degree, I will receive in heaven a far greater degree of joyous service to the Master. The greater my obedience here on earth, the greater my privilege in heaven to be my Master's servant. Faithful service here on earth equal greater opportunities to serve the Lord in heaven. Now let me say that this kind of service to the Master is one that is expected of God's people. If you look at chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 30 says, "Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That image of the weeping and gnashing of teeth, throwing out into the darkness, is being separated from Him who is light. Evidence of the fact that Jesus is talking about a servant who is a weed. A servant who is like the 10 foolish virgins to whom the bridegroom said, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." And He closed the door and would not allow them into the wedding feast. This one was cast from the Lord's presence. It is God's expectation for us to be like those servants who had the 5 talents and the 2 talents. It is God's purpose and intent that we produce fruit, that we produce results for the kingdom. Now, these are not things that I'm not looking to impress you. Neither should you be looking to impress me. We're here to serve the Master, and He sees those results. Jeremiah was one of those faithful servants of the Lord from the past. But if you were to compare him on a modern scale of success, Jeremiah would fail abysmally. Nobody responded to his preaching. Very few people were, quote-unquote, saved under his ministry. And yet he was faithful to the Lord, and he produced fruit that the Master was able to see. Look with me at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, contextually, Jesus says this the very next day after dinner, Thursday night. John 15, 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." Look down at verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last." It's God's purpose and expectation that we be fruit bearers, that we be working diligently in the Lord's harvest fields. Those that are rightly related to Him will produce godly fruit of some shape, of some variety, at some point. They will produce fruit, lest they be cut off from the branch, thrown into the fire, and be destroyed. Utterly cut off. If you look at verse 18 of Romans 6, we find out why we are expected to bear fruit. Romans 6:18. Romans 6:18, Paul says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have no option but to bear fruit for the King. It is your purpose, your destiny, your expectation by the Lord, because you are a slave now to righteousness. You have been bought by the Lord Jesus because of His blood. And there is that expectation that you will bear fruit for the sake of the kingdom. Now, one point to clarify. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Just to clarify, those that are still in the kingdom, those that are genuinely saved, we do not all bear the kind of fruit that pleases the Master. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. No one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. What kind of loss is this genuinely saved believer going to experience? They're going to suffer the loss of greater privilege and greater opportunity to serve the Lord here on earth for the rest of their days and in heaven. Two points of application here as we conclude this parable. First, take every opportunity to serve the Master. Take every opportunity to serve the Master. Jesus said, John chapter 12, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. Take advantage of the opportunities all around you. Let me read you a story from Billy Graham's book, Just As I Am, to illustrate the importance of taking advantage of every opportunity. In his book, Just As I Am, Billy Graham talks about meeting John F. Kennedy shortly after his election. On the way back to the Kennedy house, the president-elect stopped the car and turned to me. Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? He asked. I most certainly do. Well, does my church believe it? They have it in their creeds. They don't preach it, he said. They don't tell us much about it. I'd like to know what you think. I explained what the Bible said about Christ coming the first time, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and then promising that He would come back again. Only then, I said, are we going to have permanent world peace. Very interesting, he said, looking away. We'll have to talk more about this someday. And he drove on. Several years later, the two met again at a 1963 National Prayer Breakfast. I had the flu, Graham remembers. And after I gave my short talk and he gave his, we walked out of the hotel to his car together, as always was our custom. At the curb, he turned to me. Billy, would you ride back to the White House with me? I'd like to see you for a minute. Mr. President, I've got a fever, I protested. Not only am I weak, but I don't want to give you this thing. Could we wait and talk about it another time? It was a cold, snowy day, and I was freezing as I stood there without my overcoat. Of course, he said graciously. But the two would never meet again. Later that year, Kennedy was shot dead. Graham remembers. or Graham comments, his hesitation at the car door and his request haunts me still. What was on his mind? Should I have gone with him? It was an irrecoverable moment. Opportunities abound around us. Thomas Edison said, opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. All around us there are opportunities to serve the Master. And they are laid at your feet as they are laid at my feet as a talent from the hand of God. Saying, my son, my daughter, what will you do with it? Take advantage of every opportunity to serve the Master. Second thing I'd point out by way of application, in your work, seek to please only the Master. Seek to please only the Master. A brilliant young pianist came to the stage for the first time. No one had heard him publicly, though there was rumors around of his brilliance and his young ability. Such promise, such poise for a young pianist. At the conclusion of his debut concert, the audience roared with approval. They stood and applauded. But the young man walked off the stage totally and utterly dejected. He said, I am a failure. I am a failure. The stagehand who was there on the side, who saw and heard it all, stopped him and said, don't you hear that crowd? What do you mean you're a failure? Everyone's standing up except that one old guy in the front. And he said, that one old guy in the front is my teacher. Ah, his eyes were in the right place. Not on the crowd, but on his teacher, his mentor. Friends, we can have people pat us on the back all the time. Oh, wasn't that nice? You did a great job. And that's good and that's fine and we need that kind of encouragement. But is that what we're living for? Or are our eyes on the Master, looking for His approval? A couple of years ago, I wrote these words. I haven't found music yet to go with it. I just can't grasp your love for me, that perfect love on Calvary, stricken, smitten, afflicted He, taking up my infirmity. My life, my all belongs to Thee. I yield myself on bended knee, my head, my heart, my hands for Thee. I bow before Your deity. Led away like sheep so silently, crushed and killed in humility, buried for sinners, this I see. Thou Lamb of God upon that tree, my life, my all belongs to Thee. I yield myself on bended knee, my head, my heart, my hands for Thee. I bow before Your deity. Suffering, dying obediently, raised to life eternally. The living Savior exalted free, enthroned above triumphantly. My life, my all, belongs to Thee. I yield myself on bended knee. My head, my hands, my heart for Thee. I bow before Your deity. God, you have given us such great gifts, such mercy, such grace, such wonderful, wonderful, inexplicable things. You are the gracious giver. Father, there's no way to adequately say thank you for all that you have done and all that you have given. We bend our knee to you. We bow our hearts to you, recognizing that because of the Lord Jesus, we're no longer a slave to sin. Now we are a slave to righteousness. Father, we look to please you. The results we seek may not be visible to our eyes, nor to the eyes of other people around us. But our eyes are fixed on you because we seek to please you and you alone. Take our life, take our hands, take our feet, take everything about our life. May they be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Amen.